our scripture reading is Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Church, this is the word of the Lord. In the year King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Thank you, Lord. Father, it is our prayer as we enter your presence this morning that we would see you too high and lifted up. For we know that heaven, Lord, is your throne and earth is your footstool. Lord, you are indeed a good God, and we have come into this place at this time to exalt you and to extol your name, to say that there is no God like you and there is no God beside you. Lord, you are good. So, Father, we do know that as we reach out and touch the train of your robe this morning, that in it we can find healing, we can find redemption, we can find salvation, we can find the bread of life, we can find the living water, we can find all that you have done for us, Lord, for you indeed are good. And we do say with those in the voices of heaven, Lord, worthy are you of praise this morning. Worthy are you, God. You are the Lord God Almighty, and we worship you, Father. We bow ourselves low in your presence, and we say, do in us whatever you will to do. For, Lord, you are the potter, and we are the clay. We want you to do in us what pleases you and brings you glory. We thank you for this day's journey. We thank you that you're in control. Lord, and even in the darkest night, you are the light of the world. Thank you, Lord, that we can approach you in all of our brokenness, Father, and you have made a way. We thank you for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that you've taken away our iniquities and we have been forgiven. So we appear in this place, God, to let the world know that we are your image bearers. We want to hear what you would have us to do. We want to hear your word this morning. We want to know what your Spirit is saying to us. So, Father, pour out on us this morning. Enable us to be the people you've called us to be. And we thank you. We give you praise. Indeed, you are worthy. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Miss Linda. How many of us would like to see revival? Like, we sing about it, right? In the darkest night, you can light it up, right? We want to see revival. Where does revival start? It starts with us. It starts in our own lives, in our own homes. It starts, it starts with us. Day by day, surrendering our lives completely to Christ. Many times it starts in the brokenness. And last week, Paul brought us a message about, do we have a heart like Pharaoh, or do we have a heart like Christ? Do we have a heart like Pharaoh that is hungry for power and riches and it's cruel and enslaving? Or do we have a heart like Christ, which is quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, that abounds in steadfast love, that is not double-minded? Who do we want to be? Which heart do we want to have? That's what we're going to study and look into, because right now Moses, he's a little bit double-minded, isn't he? He's a little bit torn in between who he wants to be and how the Lord can use him. And so as we pick up here in Exodus chapter 6, where Paul left off last week is in verse 9, where it says, Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. They're broken, right? But listen, when we're broken, who is there with us? Who's in the mire and the clay? I mean, look at what it says in Psalm 34, verse 18, right? The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. Have you ever felt your spirit just get crushed? You're broken by that phone call or that diagnosis or by that thing, and it crushes your spirit. There's good news. Christ can save us, right? Or we look at Psalm 51, which is where David was crushed by the news, right? He had just gotten busted in his sin. Nathan had just come in, and here he cries out to the Lord. He says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. So there's no blame for God for what's happening. There's a recognition that inside of all that, we can still have joy. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. That's what we want to do today. Renew a right spirit within you. If you came into this place with a broken and crushed spirit, guess what? Christ can resurrect that into a renewed spirit, a renewed call to revival and discipleship. Cast me not away from your presence. Let not your Holy Spirit be taken from me. And this is the good news of the gospel. You can't run far enough to get away from the Lord. You can't fall low enough to get away from him. This is what the whole Psalm 139 is all about. Where can we go? He is always with us. And so here they are in slavery, broken, harsh treatment, being beaten, and yet God is still with them. In verse 10 it says, so the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out from the land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. Man, this is what's so funny about Moses. Moses tried once. He's like, well, I guess they're not going to believe, right? And I was like, oh man, can you believe Moses would do that? But how many times do we do that? Well, I told him about Jesus one time, but you know, I washed my hands of that, I'm done. That was Pilate washing his hands of those things, right? We have a God that pursues. We have a God that continues over and over with consistency. And that's here. And Moses is like, no, I can't do it, right? And many translations right here, they use of faltering lips. And so there's been this sort of thing inside of the church sometimes where people think that Moses had a stuttering problem, right? But we know when you look at Acts chapter 7, verse 22, where Stephen is giving that incredible speech right before he gets killed and Saul is approving of it, right? He says in that verse that Moses was mighty in his words and his deeds. So this is not just a stuttering problem. This is not just some problem that Moses has. This is Moses not wanting to do what God told him to do. Why would people use a different word like faltering lips instead of uncircumcised lips? Well, one reason, circumcision is a weird topic. Not for us, right? We got a whole sermon on that. But it's kind of a weird topic, and it's like, what is going on here? And so I was asking myself this question, what is Moses really saying? What Moses is really saying is, I'm not willing to dedicate this part of my life to you. I'm not willing to give you my ability to speak. I'm not willing. And it made me wonder, are there things that we're unwilling to do? Right? For example, I want you to think about a cul-de-sac. Anybody live on a cul-de-sac? Right? A few of us, I live on a cul-de-sac. I want you to think of a cul-de-sac, and I want you to think of this cul-de-sac as being a representation of your life. And on this cul-de-sac, there's different houses. Maybe work is one of the houses on yours. Maybe you coach your kids' softball team or baseball team. That's one house on there. Maybe your actual home. Maybe your marriage is a house on there. All these different houses on there. I want to ask you a question. What do those houses look like? If you were to take stock of your workplace, what does that look like? Is it made of glass because you want everybody to see everything you're doing? Is it laden with gold because you've made it? What about your family? Is your family house open and airy and everybody is invited in, or is it closed off? We don't have any windows in this house. We want people to see what goes on in there. So I want you to imagine your life and these houses on there. Maybe you have a mansion. which is called your TV entertainment center. Maybe you have a rackety old neglected shack over on the side. You haven't mowed it in years. In fact, you don't even visit that place anymore. I don't even want to go there. Last time I was there, I got hurt. Maybe it's a relationship. Hopefully, it's not your spiritual life that's over here being neglected and overgrown. And every once in a while, we try to step back into it, but it's just kind of messy and nasty. Hopefully, your spiritual life is like a home. Hopefully, your spiritual life is like a place that's lived in, right? Have you been to Path Group and, like, if you hosted a Path Group? Where, like, 5 minutes before, you're, like, kicking stuff, right? And you're cleaning the stuff. You're lighting a candle so it can cover the burnt whatever you just tried to cook. I lived in. Is your spiritual life a place that's welcoming? You're inviting people in. Yeah, hey, come on into my house. You can live here. Whatever. Let me invite you in to these things. Is your spiritual life somewhere that Christ can live? Or is it like the houses in Romania? You know, our mission team is in Honduras. It's some of the most welcoming homes you'll ever be in is in Honduras. They're made of mud. They're just sticks and mud, and they sweep the mud floor for you to come in because they want to honor you. They'll kill the chicken that's running around in the yard just to cook it for you because they want to honor you, right? They have a garden the size of this table, and they're giving stuff out of it for you. Like, no, it's okay. I have plenty, and I don't like radishes anyway. But it's like we have plenty. We don't need that. But they're so welcoming and open. And then you go to Romania, and you'll see this huge house built by a gypsy. The outside of it is ornate. It's beautiful, but the inside is empty. They live by a camping. They live in tents inside of this home sometimes because they spent all the money on the facade and there's nothing inside. There's no substance. Ooh, let's not let that be our Christian walk. That we look really good on the outside, but on the inside is empty. I'd rather just have a home. Open doors, doors not locked, just walk on in. Come check out how is my life with Christ. Come be involved. And hopefully that is the center of your cul-de-sac. And every other house is attached to that. What would that look like? Let's say that your spiritual life was attached to your work life. That we should be the best workers in the entire workforce, shouldn't we, as Christians? Because we're working as if we're working for the Lord, not for mankind. So that means we're above reproach, right? You're a banker at the bank. You should be above reproach. They should never question you because you're like, I'm the most hospitable. I'm the most trustworthy. I have the most integrity of anybody here. If you're a teacher or a coach, right, you love these kids because you're a picture of Christ to them. You show them grace, but the Lord also disciplines those that he loves, right? You discipline them through relationship, not through harsh yelling, screaming, those sort of things, but you love them as Christ loved you, right? Whatever we do, we should be working as if we're working for the Lord. That means that the spiritual life that we have seeps over into every area of our life. Let's not have separate houses. We act one way here. And then, oh, I got a party house over here. Beer cans all over the lawn, right? Do we have a party house? Like the animal house just sticking out there in our cul-de-sac? Does Jesus have a master key to every room in your house? Where he's invited into everything? You know, thinking about this party house, my daughter had her 21st birthday. This week on Thursday, she turned 21 years old, and it's been really interesting. So we have a ton of college kids that come to our third service, and we've given now 6 21st birthday parties at our house. That's awesome, right? In fact, I was talking to one of them and go, this is the most birthday parties I've ever remembered going to as a 21-year-old. Because what does the typical 21st birthday involve? No memory of anything because we're just part. I'm finally legal. Woo! But these kids love the Lord and they want to worship the Lord and they want to serve the Lord. They want to party together for the Lord. There's hope. There's hope for our future because there's people out there that want to worship the Lord and don't have to act like the things of the world. Here we have Moses saying, I don't want to. I don't want to talk for you. We know Moses can. He's mighty in his words and mighty in his deeds, but he doesn't want to. How's revival going to happen if we don't go out and tell? We're God's ambassadors, aren't we? We're the ambassadors to the world to tell them about Jesus. Moses is sent to deliver the people, and he's like, but I have uncircumcised, and then here's what God's response is to him in verse 13. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. God's like, hey, just go, right? Let me tell you what you're going to say. Moses like, I can't say it. Let me tell you what you're going to say. I don't want to go. You're going to go, right? No, but I'm not. You're going to go do this. I made you for this. You're going to go do this, right? And so God doesn't let him off the hook, right? So then in verse 14, we're getting this interesting section that we usually skip because there are a lot of names that I can't pronounce, so you're going to have to suffer through it with me, okay? But we've been reading through every single verse of the book of Exodus, and that's just how we roll around here. So verse 14, we start with these genealogies, right? Now remember, this is an honor-shame culture. So we're trying to get to who is Moses and Aaron's lineage. Who are the people that Moses and Aaron have descended from? But we can't just go straight to Levi, because he's the third born. We got to go through the firstborn, the secondborn, and the thirdborn, because that would be shaming these other guys. So we're going to go through these lists and kind of break it down as we go. So these are the heads of the father's house, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. Now remember Reuben, he tried to save Joseph. Remember they were going to kill him, but he's like, oh, just put him in a pit before he got sold into slavery. So this is Reuben, right? Jacob's firstborn son. The firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the clans of Reuben. By the way, if you go to lunch and try to use all these names, I probably didn't say them right. So just do the best we can, okay? The sons of Simeon, Jamel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zophar, and Shaul. The sons of a Canaanite woman, these are the clans of Simeon. He's the second born, right? These are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generation. So he's the third born. This is where we want to get to. Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. I don't really know if it's Merari, but it looks like Ferrari. So I was just like, I'm just going to go for it. Merari, okay? The years of the life of Levi being 137 years. The sons of Gershon, so notice we've now gone to Levi's son, right? So we stopped at Levi. So Levi is in the lineage of Moses and Aaron, right? So now we go to, again, the oldest, Gershon, is Libni and Shimei by their clans. The sons of Kohath or Amram, and we're going to find out this is Moses' parents, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel, the years of the life of Kohath being 133 years. The sons of Merari are Mahali and Mushai. These are the clans of the Levites according to their generations. Amram, so this is now Moses' dad, took as a wife Jochebed, his father's sister, and bore him Aaron and Moses. The years of the life of Amram were 137 years. So, whew, Levi, Kohath, Amram, and then we get to Moses and Aaron, right? So we kind of have some lineage. Why is that important? Well, because the Levites are going to be set apart to be the priests of the tabernacle and the temple, and Moses and Aaron are going to be considered kind of the first of that. Aaron being the first priest and Moses being the first one over all those things. So it's important to know this lineage. For us, not that important, right? I mean, we need to know our mom's maiden name for a password. That's about it. That's all we need in the family lineage around our time today. But it was very important to them at this point. All right. So then it says, the son of Izhar is Korah. So here's Korah. Here's a name you might recognize from Numbers chapter 16. Korah, they led a rebellion against Moses and then the ground opened, swallowed them up. Like, who are you to say that you should be the leader? Then the ground swallowed them. I guess God did. God told them, right? So that's Korah. This leader here, and Nepheg and Zechari, and the sons of Uzziel are Mishael, Ezephelan, and Sarethi. Aaron took his wife, Elisheba, and the daughter of Aminadab, and the sister of Nashon. Are you having fun yet? Okay, good, yeah. I'm doing okay, Josh, so far. Right. Now we're getting into trouble, though. Nadab and Abihu. Now, these two names, these two sons of Aaron that we see them in Leviticus chapter 10, right, with strange fire, and they're trying to use the priesthood for their own personal gain, and they get destroyed by God later on. Not so good, not a good story. Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Korah were Asur, Ekalena, I messed that one up, sorry, Abishlu, Sorry. What does it have to go? You have to do that one on the Bible app later, okay? These are the clans of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for his wife one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. There is no Ferb, right? There's no Ferb in this list, just a Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the houses of the Levites by their clans. These are the Aaron and Moses of whom the Lord said, "Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their host." It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt. This Moses and this Aaron. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses, the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. Remember, I gave you my name. I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?" He still feels unworthy. Here's the good news. When we feel unworthy, he is still worthy. It's not about you. It's not about how good you can talk. It's not about how good you can do things. It's about Jesus. So stop pointing people to you. Point people to him. You see, the Bible says that the weaker we are, he uses the weak to shame the strong. Because if I can do this, you can do this, right? If I could get on stage and talk about Jesus, you can get on stage and talk about Jesus. I draw plays on napkins, football plays, right? I still do these things. You have the ability to go out and speak the words of Jesus. Why? Because it's not about us. It's not about how good we are. It's not about how good Moses is. Moses, it doesn't matter. I made your mouth. Remember that from Exodus 4:11? I make the mute. I make the blind. I made you. I picked you to do this. I know you can do it through me. But he's still shy. One of the things that we have to do is stop focusing on our limitations and focus on what God is creating and doing in us. You're like, "But my house, you haven't seen some of my spiritual life. It's a wreck." Good news, I know a good builder. Let God come in and just wipe it clean and rebuild those things, right? My family is a wreck. Guess what? Let Jesus come in and fix it and build it back up again. Listen, if you don't let people in, how's the Lord going to help you? This week, Jonathan Bickham had some flooding in his bathroom. And we went in as a staff and started pulling out wet carpet. Disgusting. Wet carpet? Anybody had to pull out wet carpet? Disgusting. But I love Jonathan more than I love wet carpet. So we go do that, right? We just go pull it out and rip it out and okay, let's go do it. Why? Because we want to be the hands and feet of Christ. So I want to encourage you, go out. Don't be like Moses, focus on limitations. Focus on what God can do through you. So we jump into verse 1 of chapter 7, and it says this, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I've made you like God to Pharaoh.'" No pressure, right? You're supposed to be like God to Pharaoh. Which, by the way, dads, we're supposed to be a picture of the Father to our children. Husbands, we're supposed to be like Christ to the church, loving our wives, giving up our lives for them. Same calling, right? Same calling. It says, "I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of the land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you." And so if you remember back in Exodus chapter 4, which maybe you've blocked from your memory because it has a flint knife and some awkwardness, but in there, verse 21 said this exact same phrase. It told Moses that Pharaoh was not going to listen to you. So it shouldn't have been a surprise after trial number one it didn't work, because God said, he's not going to listen to you in this. But what happens in verse 3 has caused people to question their faith years and years inside of the church. It says this, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart." What does that mean? What does it mean for God to Pharaoh, to harden Pharaoh's heart? Let me say this first off before we go anywhere. God has the right to do whatever God wants to do. Amen? Like, we are the creature, he's the creator. So God has the right to do everything that he wants to do because his ways are higher than our ways. That's what Isaiah 55:8 says. Now, inside of that, God doesn't have to harden evil hearts, Right? Let's look at these words, for example. In this passage, there's tons of times throughout our story that it says, talks about hardened hearts. I want to show you some of these actual Hebrew words that you see. In chapter 4:21, right, it has the word, I can't say that word very well, hashak, right? Then it has quashe, and then it has kaved as that final word. You'll notice that in this first section, there are three different words that in English are translated as hardened. All three of these are used as the word hardened. Now, I don't think the word hardened is a bad word. I think it's a decent word as long as we, as believers in Christ, remove our judgment of God in this process. Have you ever noticed that? We have a tendency to judge God. This isn't fair that you would do this. Who are we to judge God? God has a purpose. But when you look at these different words, I think it's so fascinating, all right? For example, this first word used in our passage today in chapter 3, this idea of quashes, is used in the first and the very end of the story. And then the other two are used sort of interchangeably in this process. Let's look what these words mean, okay? Let's look at the first one, which is hazak, okay? This word hazak, which is the C-H-A-Z-A-Q word that you saw up there. Here's what this word means, okay? It means that Yahweh is strengthening the heart, right? He's strengthening Pharaoh's heart. What does Jeremiah 17:9 tell us? The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. So let me ask you a question. Is your life different because of Jesus? Like, is your life different because Christ is involved in that process? Absolutely. We know the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from above. No one is good, no, not one. Only God is good. What if God were to remove his blessing from your life? What would it look like? Would it look more like Jesus or look more like the world? If you didn't have the Holy Spirit guiding you in this process, our life would spiral out of control. Romans 1 says that when he gives us up to a debased mind, all craziness. We begin to worship the creation more than we worship the creator. We turn to idolatry. We turn to depravity. We turn to debauchery. All these things that are just terrible, we turn to them. So all that God has to do with Pharaoh is take his blessing away. By the way, do we know much about Pharaoh's heart at this point? We do, right? Do you remember how Pharaoh brought Joseph in and Joseph saved them from the famine, right? Remember that dream about the cows dying, all that kind of stuff? But then Pharaoh took that very people that saved their life and enslaved them. And then what does he do to the children of these people? The boys, they throw them in the Nile River and they kill them. And then they come and say, Yahweh wants us to go out and worship. And what does he do? He beats them. He makes their slavery even harder for them. This is the heart of Pharaoh. That's not a hard heart to harden. You can just let Pharaoh continue to go on this journey. So this word means that God is just strengthening Pharaoh's resolve. Here's the second word that we see that's used almost back to back in many of these. This is the word like kavod, right, that's in there. A kavod that's in there. And here's what it says. It says making heavy. It's primarily used for how Pharaoh feels the weight of what's happening in the scenario. So after the different plagues that we're going to start studying next week, he starts to feel the weight of what's happening to his nation. There is one time used later on where God himself lets Pharaoh feel the weight, where God actually helps Pharaoh feel the weight of what's going on in this story. And you'll see these two words almost interchangeably back to back in verses where God is both strengthening Pharaoh's resolve and letting him feel the weight of his sin. Question, do we feel the weight of our sin? Like, do we feel the weight of what we do when we fall short of the glory of God? And then this last word for it in this verse, how do you say it, quashe, is the idea of, it's the closest idea in English that we can get to it, is the idea of stubbornness, right? That we are just stubborn. Anybody out there feel that with me? You feel you're a little stubborn in your way sometimes, all right? Stubbornness, so what, this is used in verse 3 that we read today, and also in chapter 13, right here at the very end of it, and what the symbolism of what's happening in this verse is that God is using the stubbornness of Pharaoh. He's using the pride of Pharaoh to complete his glory in the fullest. that the very stubbornness that Pharaoh has is now being used against him to accomplish what God has willed through the plagues. So we see that what God does in this scenario is God lets Pharaoh be Pharaoh. He lets his heart continue to harden towards the people. He lets him feel the weight of his sin. He lets his stubbornness and pride continue to grow until God completes his plan and his purpose. And so as we read this verse again, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I will let his stubbornness of Pharaoh's heart, and then I will multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians, by the way, does Pharaoh deserve judgment? Like, think about that. When I talk to people about this hardening of heart, so many people judge God. Why would God do this to someone when in actuality, Pharaoh is the one who is living in sin, and he's the one who doesn't care for people and begin to harden, and he just, Pharaoh deserves judgment. Praise be to God, because we all deserve judgment as well. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. That because of what God does, all of Egypt will know who the one true God is, who Yahweh is. They worship many different gods, and we're going to get into those in the next few weeks, but there's only one true God, one who's over everything, and that's Yahweh, the Lord. Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Now, anytime you talk about hardness, this parable comes up in our mind in Mark chapter 4. Right? Do you remember that parable where Jesus is talking about the different types of soils that are there, and a sower is sowing seed, right? And it falls on the path, and what happens to the seed that falls on the path? The birds come and take it away. So when you have a hardened heart, the word of God is being sown into your life, the enemy will just take it away. And we see this with Pharaoh over and over again. The second soil was the rocky ground, right? The seeds came in, it sprouted up really quick, but then as soon as any trial came, it withered because it had no root. It wasn't deep rooted in the faith. And the next soil was the thorns, right? And the cares of the world began to entangle and squash and destroy this because of the cares of the world, the things that are happening all around us. But then there's the good soil, which reproduces 30, 60, 100 fold. And so Pharaoh's heart, it's in this hardened category, right? Moses' heart, I don't know, kind of in these middle two, right? The cares of the world, maybe for 40 years he's been out in the wilderness not remembering who the one true God was. And God's got to dig out some of those rocks to let him have a little more root there. But he's going to move towards being good fruit. And then as I started thinking about this, like, where am I? Where are you in this process? Are there areas of our heart that have been hardened? Are there areas of our life where we're stubborn? We don't want God to have a key to that part. Do we have a heart more like Pharaoh? Or do we have a heart more like God? And so I want to give you a chance today just to investigate that a little bit in your own heart. We're going to have a song by the band. They're going to come up and sing a song called Burn, which is encouraging us to let the Lord burn away these shortcomings that we have, to let the Lord soften our heart so we can truly be the followers of Christ he wants us to be. We mentioned in the beginning, we want revival, don't we? We want revival. That means we want the word of God to be planted and want the word of God to grow in our hearts. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of your word. Lord, I thank you that you work in our hearts to refine us, to make us more like your son, Jesus Christ, who willingly laid down his life for us. Lord, I pray that in this time, as we sing this final song, that, Lord, if we have any area of our life that is hardened, that, Lord, we'll let you come in and break it up. Lord, if we have an area of our life that is off limits to you, Lord, I pray that we will let you open the door. Let you come in. Lord, your burden is easy. We want to be let you into every area of our life. So, Lord, I pray that you'll bring those things to mind that maybe we are keeping from you, and let us today lay those things down at the altar, to lay those things down before your feet. Lord, help us as a people repent. Help us to turn from our ways and turn to you. Lord, we need to repent because we fall short so often. But Lord, we're not defined by that falling short. We're defined by your Son. So Lord, help us have a right relationship with you today. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.